And as we jump back into the Gospel of Mark, we already kind of got a running start here. We read the beginning of Mark 4 together. And as you look at the beginning part of this passage here, you can see Jesus, he's sitting out on the Sea of Galilee here. And there's one word I just want to draw attention to just right out of the gate. And it's that word, listen, exclamation point. I wonder why Jesus puts listen with an exclamation point. And I started thinking about that because, one, I have to confess, I'm not the greatest listener. Now, you may be tempted to like start evaluating yourself, and so I wanna help you feed into that this morning, okay? So we're gonna do a little activity because social scientists tell us there's actually quite a wide variety of listeners, okay? And so don't point, don't nudge your neighbor, but it's church, so you're allowed to give a holy glare. It looks like this. You kind of, like that's them. So when you see someone that you think this is their style, feel free to do that holy glare. Here we go. The first kind of listener is the selective listener. They hear what they want to hear. There's the problem solver listener. They immediately jump to the solution without knowing the full problem. There's the passive listener. They physically are present, maybe even give a mm-hmm, but they're not really there. AKA the lights are on, but nobody's home. This is me during like a football game. Somebody's talking, but I'm not really listening, right? Again, I see some smiles and pointing, just holy glares, okay? Then interrupting listener, it is what it sounds like. You're the person that jumps into the comment before the person can even finish their thought. And somehow your thought always ties back to you. Interesting. Then there's the attentive listener. This is all the husbands in the room. We are awesome at not thinking ahead of what we're going to say in that discussion, right? Back and forth, but you're fully attentive. You're there. You're not planning ahead. You're not distracted. You are locked in. I try to be a good listener. I really do. But there was one time specifically I can recall, I wasn't probably the greatest listener. And so my wife, Erica, she had her back to me. She was in the kitchen. She was working on something. She was talking. I don't know what she was saying. And so, and all of a sudden, because I had this moment of panic, I realized something drastic and terrible was happening in my life. Where's my phone? I started getting the phone sweats. You guys know the meat sweats? This is the phone. I mean, should I ping it? Should I ding it? Should I find my friend? How do I do this? How are people going to get a hold of me? I mean, I need to be available for Jesus and for others who might need me. I need my phone. And my brain's firing about where is it? Where is it? Where I leave it? Is it in my car? To leave it someplace else? And all of a sudden, my syntax has come up with a new idea, AKA I remembered. It's in my bedroom, our bedroom. It just happens to be a few hundred feet away from where my lovely wife has her back turned to me. A plan begins to just get conceived in my mind, and I derive all these details, and I decide that I can quickly run through our living room, get to the bedroom, grab the phone, and be back without her even knowing. Don't try this at home. If you've never been married, don't do it. If you're a kid, don't do it. If you are married, you probably have done this, okay? And so I am an attentive listener, as we just heard. And so I'm convincingly listening along as Erica pours out her heart and soul to me and with a mm-hmm, yes, uh-huh, uh-huh. And then I find the perfect moment in the gap of the conversation. I sprint through the living room like I'm stealing second base, grab my phone right where I left it, come back, safe. That's a lot of baseball references, but 'tis the season, okay? And so I get back and she doesn't even know I've been gone. I'm taking a victory lap around the bases inside. Again, another baseball reference. And then something happened that I wasn't prepared for. She said, "What do you think we should do?" The jig was up. I was caught. Now, I didn't know this because I was early on in our marriage. I didn't know what I should have done. But now I know. And here's a pro tip for anyone out there. If you're ever stuck like this and you don't know what to say because you haven't been listening, you know what you do? You answer a question with a question. "I don't know, honey. What do you think we should do?" This will get you out of a jam anytime you're not really listening. There you go. That was free. End of service. Let's have the band come up. We're done. All right. Now, maybe you've never done that exact thing, but maybe you heard of other people. you know, asking for a friend who've done stuff like this where, you know, you're in a work call and you turn off your camera, you mute your mic, and you go about doing a bunch of other stuff. Or maybe you have like a training at school or driver's ed or at work and you're like, this is so dumb and lame. I'm just gonna speed through it a double time and I'll do a bunch of other stuff. Only to realize at the end of that training, there's a quiz. They actually wanna know that if you know what you think you know, but you don't know. And you go, oh no, what am I gonna do? Or maybe some other version of you not fully paying attention or AKA listening. Why does Jesus include listening? I wonder if somebody do that. It's hard to listen. In our American society, we're almost conditioned not to listen. We hate boredom and silence. We actively want to have a, you know, music on or a podcast, a YouTube or an earpod. You know, just we always want to have something. And man, I struggle with this, especially on my way to work. We talked about work last week. I mean, my mantra is, you know, use my time wisely, work effectively, put in good stuff. And so like, that is great, except is that really the best use of your time always? To always be taking something in. And while there's nothing inherently wrong or evil about listening to music or a podcast or a YouTuber or anything like that, if it's done in excess, neuroscientists tell us there's actually some stuff that's not happening, that's not being formed in us. See, during those times of actually when it's quiet or silent, something is happening. Your brain begins to develop empathy and creativity. It's interesting that in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 4 specifically, 13 times the word hear or listen is mentioned. So what's Jesus talking about? He's saying this story isn't about necessarily farming, it's about listening. See, he's connecting this Old Testament idea. To listen is to obey. Say it with me. To listen is to obey. Some of you are evaluating right now. Should I listen? I don't know. It's a connection to the Old Testament in that that word for listen or hear is a Hebrew word, shema. Shema is something that they would have said every single day. Now, shema is not shawarma. If you're into like delicious sandwiches from the Middle East with the awesome, you know, yummy, right? I'm hungry now. It's lunchtime. It's not that. Shema means hear in Hebrew. And it's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. The Israelites would have said this every day. And the good Jewish, practicing Jews still say this every day to remind them to listen is to obey. And it goes like this. Hear, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. These are to be impressed on your heart. Impress them on your children. No, don't literally do that, but impress them. Teach them to your children. Talk about me while you sit at home, while you walk the dog, while you go to travel, baseball, basketball, cross-country practice, show choir, retirement parties, meetings, and before you go to bed, watching Netflix. That is my translation. Hear, to listen is to understand. It's listening equals hearing plus obeying. This is the Hebrew thought that's really different. It's a biblical thought that's kind of far from us because hearing is physically perceiving sound. Listening is paying attention with intention. And to obey, that's to respond appropriately to what you've heard. Now, there's no sharp divide in the Bible between listening and obeying. It's only nowadays that we decide, like, right now, hey, am I really listening? Is what you're saying worthy of my obedience? We do this all the time. And we decide, okay, do I really want to? But in the Bible, Jesus would be saying, listen. And all of his hearers, these good little Jewish boys and girls, would have heard Shema. The thing I have said my entire life, which runs the risk of familiar just being like, blah, 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 blah. But he's saying, listen in a different way. Understand there's something new here. And so could we take that posture this morning? Can we take this heart and mindset posture? To listen is to obey. Now, I also want to just press and roll, just unpack the other word there, obey. Now, that we've all been here, but like obeying, sometimes we say things like this in church, God just wants our obedience. I want to push back on that a little bit. Is that all God wants? Just stay with me for a second. Think about it. you know, maybe you've had a kid or been a kid, right? Where the conversation is getting kind of heightened, is kind of getting intense perhaps, and it ends in this kind of statement. Do it because I... And so what is the kid, or maybe you're the worker and your boss or whatever. And so outside you go like this. What are you doing inside? You're going, no way. Maybe there's some other stuff going on there, but we can't say that. It's in church, right? And so what does God really want from us? He wants us. Can God flex and use his power and be like, you're going to do it? He could, but he doesn't do it that way, it seems like. God knows that love demands freedom. And so he invites us into life with him. And he says, obey me because you love me. Love demands a choice. So he invites our obedience, not demands it. Because we love him. He wants all of us. I love how C.S. Lewis says it. He says, Jesus says, give me all. I don't want some of your time, some of your money, or some of your work, like we learned last week. I want you. I want all of you. I haven't come to torment your natural self, but to kill it and to set you free from sin. Hand over your whole self with all its desires, and I'll give you my new self instead. In fact, I'll give you myself, your whole life for my whole life. It reminds us of Ephesians 4, doesn't it? Putting off the old self, putting on the new. God doesn't just want our obedience, he wants us, he wants our hearts. So when Jesus says, listen, exclamation point, he's saying, listen is to obey because you love me. So that's why he says, listen. And you're saying, I don't remember asking that question. Well, you were about to, I just got ahead of you, we're good, you're welcome. There we go. So back to the Bible here, Mark chapter 4, we dive back in, Jesus says, listen. And just a quick recap of where are we at. We're at this very pivotal point in Jesus' ministry. He's sitting at probably not this exact spot, but this kind of spot. This is the Sea of Galilee. And he's looking out. He's using the water as a sound system for his voice to project to tons of people. And there, you know, there's bugs and there's rocks and there's grass and there's thorns and there's thistles and all this stuff is happening. And he wants them to understand the book of Mark is really broken into two parts. See, the first 8 chapters, 1-8, who is Jesus? And then in the middle of 8, spoiler alert, he goes on with the second part, what is his mission? So Jesus is right now focusing on the first 3 chapters, trying to review with his listeners there, and he's reminding them, who is Jesus? Who has Jesus been to the crowds to this point? Man, he's been the miracle worker. He doesn't want to follow that kind of Jesus. Boom, he's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's feeding folks. That Jesus is awesome. I love that guy. And the disciples have to be thinking in their minds just a little bit like, man, we definitely love following this rabbi. This is so good. I mean, bro, we've hit the jackpot of all the guys we could follow. This guy, look at what he's doing. I mean, he is cooking these Romans. This is phenomenal. Imagine what he's doing for these strangers, healing them. What's he gonna do for us? Yes, they are loving how this kingdom and this Jesus is looking. But Jesus makes a pivot with this story saying, guys, you may not have exactly who I am right. And you may not have exactly what my kingdom is supposed to look like exactly right. Listen. Jesus wants them to understand who he is and what he's like. And as they sit here looking out and listening, those are reality questions. Who is Jesus? What is he like? And generally speaking, there's only 2 ways you can approach reality. With Jesus, without Jesus. And if you choose to do it without Jesus, you can do that. You can do it on your own volition and your own mindset, come up with all your own rules and try to figure out your own identity and purpose, but you're gonna end up feeling really frustrated. I love how A.W. Tozer says it. He says, why is it so important what you think about God? Because what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He wants them to really understand who he is. Because if they don't understand who he is, that leads to a distorted view of God, which leads to frustration and confusion about who is Jesus? What is he like? Why has he come? because he forms our hearts and our minds and our identity. So if you're confused about Jesus, you'll be confused about reality. What is true? What is right? How can you think rightly? But Mark says, I want you to understand who Jesus is. He's holy. He's loving. He's full of truth and grace and power. And he's inviting you into this kingdom life, into this participation of his mission. So they're present, but they're not full of his presence yet. See what I did there? Play on words, presence, all right. Mark 4:9 now, this is what we read together. Let's read it again. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. The disciples must be thinking like, yeah, tell those people, listen up. Yeah, that's right, you guys. I have ears. Jesus, are you implying that I have ears? This parable's about me? It's for me too? I mean, Jesus, I'm standing right here. I can hear you. This reminds me so much what happens in my life when I pop in these handy things here, right? We all have a pair or less, know someone who does. And especially when I'm like mowing the grass or something, right? I wanna turn on the feature where it's like silence, right? Or like noise canceling kicks in. And then there's another setting, it's called aware, right? Well, I never turn that one on because I'm mowing the grass and I want to listen to my stuff and I want to use my time wisely. And so I can't tell you the number of times I've been doing something like that. And then I go back in the garage or the house only to turn around and see someone in my family has been talking to me for a while and I cannot hear them. I literally don't know they're there. Now, I'm not saying this happens with teenagers ever, but it does. And so I am physically there, but I'm not aware. And the lesson I think Jesus is saying in this story, another one, is listen is to obey, and proximity doesn't guarantee understanding. Because we can be physically present, but not really listening. We're not really aware. See, listening works really well, hearing works really well when we're engaged. You could even argue listening is a Holy Spirit sport. It works when you are attentive and say, help me understand, help me listen. This parable, though, it's not really about farming. It's about being a spiritual mirror. The level to which you hear or listen has a lot to do with how the word, Jesus, impacts your life and the lives of others. So then Jesus continues to get really weird. They're like, okay, here, everyone has ears. Am I in that? What are you saying? Why are we talking about this? Verses 10 through 13, he takes this dog leg left turn. And they're like, what is happening? He so talks to the crowds, and now he zeroes in. The 12 are just there. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Okay, we like secrets. Jesus, sweet. Tell us that. Yeah. But those who are outside, what? They're told in parables. What? Something he's saying about they may ever be seeing but never perceive, hearing but never understand. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. This is the kind of stuff that, man, people don't follow Jesus, read and go, whoa, I knew it, too good to be true. This Jesus is a sham. Is Jesus really saying what I think he's saying? He doesn't want people, he's clouding their judgment? He's using Jedi mind tricks so you can't like understand what he's saying? Relax, he's not saying that. He's quoting Isaiah 6:9-10. See, he's talking about people who have hard hearts. The term mystery or secret here is used to help explain, people can't understand what God is saying. They can't understand his word apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from people who are open, who are available, who say, I want to hear, I want to change, I'm ready, I'm available. Mark's gospel is especially focused on this truth that you can't really experience reality and truth apart from divine revelation, apart from God revealing it to you. And these people in Isaiah, they're stuck in their old ways. They're always thinking they can only see what's literally in front of them. They can't see anything beyond. And so they're not really listening. So he brings up this Isaiah passage. He says, don't be like that. The problem is they don't have low IQs. They have hard hearts. It's not just about this. It's about this. So a better translation would be this. Whose eyes are open but don't see a thing, whose ears are open but don't understand a word, who avoid making an about face and getting forgiven. He's trying to say, remember, proximity doesn't guarantee understanding. Guys, do you have those ears on? Are you really understanding what I'm saying? So then he dives deeper, and instead of reading this huge passage, I'm going to read the passage, but I want you to see the passage. Here's some sketches that I just quickly drew up this morning with AI's help. And so they're a little cheesy, but just imagine as you hear the passage read now. Look at these and listen. Get it? Listen? Okay. The farmer sowed the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others are like seeds sown in rocky places. They hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still, others are like that third image. They're seeds sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the hurry, the worry of life, the stress, the pressures, the deceitfulness of wealth, and all these other desires choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Others, they're like the seed sown on good soil. They hear the word. They accept it. They apply it. They produce a crop of 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Obviously, we all want to be that picture of the good seed, right? That's what you hear this story. You're like, yes, I want to be the good one. Don't want to be the bad one. Land the plane. Let's get out of here. But just like there's layers to the soil, there's layers of this story that Jesus is slowly unearthing here. And so when you look at this chart, just to kind of break it down for us a little bit, you have the types of soil. Obviously, the path, the rocky, the thorns, and the good. The path is the footpath in the field. And so it wouldn't make much sense to throw there. That's another question we'll answer here in a minute. But there's these different types of soil. And he says, these represent different types of listeners. There's the unreceptive, the impulsive, the passive, the attentive husband listener, right? But he's trying to get at that the kingdom of God starts underground. It starts slowly. You don't see the fruit immediately. Not everything is a flash of YouTube short and TikTok reel where you just see it instantly. He's saying things take time. It actually starts underneath. It actually starts not just underneath, it starts inside. It starts in your heart. And so the last category is the type of hearts. The path, he says, is the unreceptive, hardened heart. It's due to pride or apathy, maybe even cynicism, maybe even hurt. The shallow heart, that's the impulsive, emotional. I felt good in the moment, so I just did. I don't know what I'm saying yes to, but as soon as trouble comes, God must not be in it. I'm out of here. Then there's the distracted heart. That's the heart that's overgrown with the hurry, the worry of this world, the pace of life. I gotta just keep busy. I gotta keep going. It's okay. I'll just you do you. That's what'll work. And then there's the last heart, the prepared heart. This is the good soil. This is the heart that is available, that's actually listening. Jesus, what do you want to do? I'm willing to do anything. Holy Spirit, I'm ready. And you cultivate this through repentance, forgiveness, and a holy, humble confidence in him. See, the issue isn't the seed, but the soil. God's word is powerful. It's active. It's alive. He says the problem is the soil. It's the heart. It's almost like he's leaning in to the disciples with a little bit of self-reflection here. And I love this quote from William Carey. It fits so well, I think. He says, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. I wonder if Jesus is looking at the guys, going, are you listening? Are you really listening? And the disciples are going, yeah, Jesus, stop your yapping. We've heard this since we were just little tiny guys, okay? We got it. And he says, do you? Is it so familiar that it just goes in one ear and out the other? Are you really succeeding? Or are you succeeding at things that don't matter? See, Jesus shifts the responsibility to the hearer. He's trying to diagnose the problem and help them see, are you being spiritually receptive? Is the Holy Spirit welcome to to do anything in your life? To mess up your plans? Or are you resistant or apathetic? See, this determines transformation and fruitfulness. And he goes into this harvest language next, right? The story ends with the part where we're all like, yes, 30, 60, 100 times, that's me. Bring on the blessings, Jesus. That's what I want my life to be about. And that's true, and that's amazing. But a little bit of context. The average seed would have only returned, you know how much? A lot less than 30, 60, or 100. The average seed, for every one seed, 7 to 10 times sown, would have been an awesome crop. It's almost like Jesus is saying, if you'll put me in charge of your life, give me your whole heart, there's so much more that I want to do in and through you, not just for you, but for others. The 30, 60, and 100 time is a possible crop, yield, an ROI. But Jesus is saying, man, there's so much more than just existing. There's so much more than just school that it's about to start, or this fall semester, or this next season of work. There's so much more I want to do in and through you. Friends, activity isn't the same thing as fruitfulness. Jesus is saying, it's great, guys. You're walking around with me. That's great. Walk around, see you, Galilee, doing the stuff, doing the activities, miracles. Yep, I'm doing them. But are we actually going anywhere? Are you listening? See, it's not just about activity, but receptivity to the word, to Jesus, who is the Logos, the word. He wants to transform us to bear fruit. And so Jesus is the sower in the story, but he says, guess what? Spoiler alert, so are you. If you're in me and I'm in you, you get to participate in the great mission, the great co-mission, as in a together. Not, Jesus, hey, you do all that stuff and I'll be over here cheering you on. He says, I'm inviting you into it. And so one of my friends likes to say, Jesus is the crazy farmer. Is Jesus not good at math? Seeds cost money. Is he not, can he not see the path is the path and the thorns are the thorns and the heart? Like, why is Jesus doing this? I think it shows the heart of God. He's like, yes, on the outside, that may look like that person's not ready. But Jesus is so generous, so loving, so hopeful, so compassionate. He is throwing the word seed everywhere. I hope that somehow even the person that maybe doesn't look like the person will somehow, underneath, maybe there's something happening we can't see. On the outside, they look like a train wreck and a mess and their life's in shambles. And we're like, not that guy, not that girl. Man, they're so annoying. They're like this and they're like that. And and he goes, hey, just throw the seed. I'm doing something underneath that you can't see. Listen and obey. Proximity doesn't guarantee understanding. And activity isn't the same thing as fruitfulness. It's one of the most favorite things I love about this story is it reminds us, Jesus has to take the initiative. We can't find our way back to God on our own. I don't care how smart you are, how rich you are, how good looking you are, or whatever you think you are. You and I can't just fabricate that. He has to take the initiative, and he does. It reminds us that salvation doesn't originate in us. It originates in him. And so, it's not about what can I bring to the table? What can I do? It's about what he can do. When you say, your life, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, transform me. What can he do? Don't settle for just showing up. Don't settle for just listening. But listen in a way. It's the good news that when Jesus shows up in your life and my life, he brings his life, his spirit. That's the spirit of holiness. His good news whimsical, bold, loving life to every area. And I'm so emotional because I remember praying this prayer when I was 17 years old. It's been the guiding prayer of my life. It's been the best decision, not just to say, hey, I'm saved and forgiven, but Jesus, I'm surrendered to you. I'm fully available. Whatever you want to do, Jesus, whether that's staying in Indiana or going to India or anything in between, whatever vocation, whatever you want, I'm in. And so as we close, I want us to just take some time to think about, not just do we believe this message, but are we becoming this message? Are we actively participating in the heart of God to be part of the Great Commission here in Indiana and around the world? And so as we get ready to stand and sing, I want to invite us to do something a little bit different. If you want to just take a baby step with Jesus, or maybe a really big step, we got these cards up here where you can just write on them in your timing, your own handwriting here, I'm listening and I'm available. And as you step into this school season, this work season, this life season, this new stage of season, whatever it is, would you just maybe feel like the Spirit's nudging you to say, I'm listening and I'm available. I don't even know what that means yet, Jesus. And maybe you put it in your Bible, or maybe you take a picture of it so it comes up in your photos as a reminder. Maybe you put it on your mirror in your bathroom, or I don't know, maybe you pray it as a family. But there's something about just writing it down to say, I'm in. I don't want to just passively show up, Jesus. I want to listen to obey. I want to be available to whatever you're saying. So will you guys stand with me? I'm going to pray, and then you come up and you can write this if you feel led as we sing together, but let me pray for us. Jesus, we're so grateful for these men and women. We're so grateful we have this time and this space where we can worship you. God, we want to have ears to hear. God, we don't want to play church. We want to be the church, and we want to love our neighbors who have annoying dogs and sounds and do stuff. And we, the coworkers and the kids whose lockers are near ours and they're obnoxious, or whoever, whatever's going on, we want to say, Jesus, we are listening and we're available. Would you use us? You are on the move all around the world, God. Amazing things are happening all over, in Australia, in India, in Kenya, in Nigeria, in the UK, in Honduras, in Paraguay. God, you are at work. You are at work right here in the States. We want to join in that. As your people, we say we love you, we're listening, and we're available. In your name, amen.